I was thinking about something just as they leave. While Corey was up here and doing, like, talking about offering and tithes, did anyone else get superbly distracted with all the kid chatter? At one point, I was like, oh, my gosh. But then I thought, you know what? No. Okay, number one, it's a sign that we have a church that is young and growing. Okay? So I'm speaking to anybody who got annoyed with that. The kids are in here because they're watching what we're doing. It's what I'm talking about today. We're modeling something for little eyes. And I just feel, and the Lord hasn't really turned me from this thought yet, that I feel that it's probably more valuable for them to be in here with us during worship than it is to be entertained in a classroom with a video and stuff. Not to say there's something wrong with that, but I'm just saying, like, that is why they're in here. And I can speak from experience because I have four of them. And there was probably a 9 to 10 year period where I didn't even know why I came during worship, because I couldn't even worship because they're over nagging at me or crying or whatever. I was chasing them around, whatever. But it is those moments are the times we get to worship. And really, the parents aren't even in here to hear this, but you guys maybe, whatever. But that's a form of worship. To parent your kids during worship is a way to worship. And so we're modeling something that they don't get to see otherwise. And so I'm not annoyed by it. I would just say, just keep them under wraps. Like, don't let them run out the doors, fall from the ceiling. I mean, all that kind of stuff. But, you know, you get what I'm saying. Okay. Good morning. That's all with that. Okay. I have not spoken, and I actually was looking back to find the last time I spoke. I think it's been like a year. I think. But I'm up here a lot for transition, so then you guys don't realize that, but I'm not up here to speak a lot. But anyway, every time Aaron asks me, I'm like, no, I don't feel like it. So anyways, I said that for today, but then he made me do it. So I'm thankful. I'm happy. Once I get up here, I like it. I enjoy it. I know the Lord has put something in me to share with you. So would you just put your hands on your heart, and we're just going to pray for our hearts this morning. It seems like that's been the theme. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you that we get to come here, be together, and just worship you in community. And that's not the end. That's not the ultimate. That's not what our faith is all about, a Sunday morning. But we're so grateful that we get to come together and worship you together and turn our heart to you together and set aside time together. But God, we know that today and every day, but specifically this morning, you are after our hearts this morning. And so we give you our heart today, Lord. We just say, do what you need to do. Just come on in and stir it up. Mess it up, get in there, reveal things to us this morning that need to shift or change or move or just to go, so that we can grow closer in all that you have for us and to know you better and to love you better. So we honor you, we love you, we thank you. We are here to receive what you would have for us this morning in Jesus' name. Everybody says amen. All right. First of all, before I keep going, I want to welcome, I don't even know if there's, are they in here? Where's Whitney and Brady, and where are they at? And their new baby, Oliver. Give them an upper room welcome. From a distance, I know your temptation is to go over and to touch his chubby cheek, but don't do it. Okay, there's sickness. Just leave them alone, but say hi from a distance, okay? We're so happy you're here. Did anybody else, maybe Whitney, felt this way? I felt like you were pregnant forever, didn't it? It felt like you were really pregnant a long time, but really, it was normal. But still, I'm glad your baby's here, so congrats. All right, last week, if you were with us, it was Easter, and Aaron did an amazing job with a really awesome message, just really all around Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. And so even if you weren't here, I'm going to revisit it here, and I'm just building from that message. And so, Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. I just want to read it really quickly. It says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so when he was talking, he broke it all down and everything, and he got to teach that fourth part of it, and he said, when he and I were talking about it, the word that came to my mind was model. And I felt like when he mentioned that last week, it felt like the Lord was like prompting me, like, okay, we're going to lean into that today, like this following week. And so that's what we're going to do. But I kind of want to revisit each one of those pieces first. And so part one was go. And here's the deal with go. The reality is that every single one of us is designed and created to have this innate feeling of wanting to do something. Every one of us sitting in this room, you want to do something. Whether it's you want to make a huge impact in the world, or you want to go and you want to win the game that you've been playing on your gaming station at home. Like, you have a desire to do something, to probably even accomplish something, no matter what level it is. You want to own your own business. You want to see your business succeed. You want to whatever with your kids. Like, there's all the things that are, it's in us. And that's because of Psalm 139:14, where it says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. We are designed and put together before we ever realize, our parents ever realize in our mother's womb, that we were created with purpose. There is a purpose in us. You cannot run from that thing that's in you, that's the purpose that God has for you. So you can choose to do things to fill it, and you'll never really feel fully like, yes, this is it. There'll still be that little thing that's like kind of constantly tugging at you, or you feel like, I'm just not doing what I'm meant to do. And so that's where the first part of that comes from, go. So I'm just saying that to say this, figure it out. You need to figure it out. If you, whatever you're pursuing, whatever you're doing, however you're going, are you fulfilling the purpose that's in you? And here's the reality. The bottom line is, it is to reveal the goodness and the love of God in everything you do. So in what you're doing, if you're not somehow showing that, revealing that, then you're going to feel like, I'm missing something. I'm missing the boat, right? So that's the go. Okay, I could go on and on about that. Oh, even people who don't know the Lord, and you know this because you know people who don't know the Lord, they still want to leave like an impact. They still want to have something they're known for, or something they leave to their kids, or they want to leave some sort of an imprint. And same with us as Christ followers. I don't know about you, but my desire is I want to see my kids and my kids' kids and then and on and on and on serving him, making impact, leaving legacy. So that's the go. Now, disciple, make disciples of all nations. Have you ever heard this quote? I've probably said it. I think Aaron has said it, but I don't know who actually really says it, but it's, you teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. You cannot, out of one side of your mouth, teach and say one thing and expect people around you to do what you're saying. Does that make sense? If, out of the other side, you're not even doing that yourself. And so here is like, I just wonder, I don't know, Corey sent us this article. I'll have to tell him this later, but thanks a lot, because it's got our minds like rolling about this Gen Z. And I just wonder if this part here, where it's make disciples, and we, majority of us in this room are not Gen Z. Can anybody, I'm just interested, if you're Gen Z, that means you're age 12 to 26 or 27, raise your hand. Okay, keep your hands up. I just want to look at your faces. A little hand up there. Okay. I wonder, thank you, you guys are amazing. Everyone else in here, have we said and taught one thing out of this side of our mouth, but what we've actually done in our actions and the way we live our life is crap. It doesn't even equal what we've said. And I just want to know, why, where are the Gen Z kids? Why? What's happened here? What's the disconnect? I think part of it is this. The discipleship has been we say one thing and then we do something different. I hope I'm not being negative. I mean, I just want you to know this is an encouraging day. Corey, thank you for joy. Because this is good. This is good stuff. But sometimes we prayed to reveal things in our heart. And so we actually do need to evaluate our heart. And we need to be willing to see our shortcomings and our downfalls and our issues. Oh, that's what I was going to have us say at the beginning. Every one of us has issues. So just say it. I have issues. Okay, so there, we know it. We all have issues. Now, here's moving on from the teach what you know, but reproduce who you are. Matthew 10:8, all right? It says, freely, there's like a whole chunk ahead of this, and then the back end of it says, freely you have received, so freely you give. But you only give what you've received. We say this all the time in here. But sometimes, I just told Zach, sometimes you guys get sick of hearing us probably. I don't know. It's the same voices all the time maybe. But just today, just get this. You can only give out what you have freely received. And if you come in on a Sunday and you go, it goes in one ear and out the other, what have you received? So what can you give? And so what we do is we try to read a lot and get a lot of knowledge and have a lot of information, and we try to memorize a Bible verse, and then we try to just give that out because that's all we have. But we haven't fully, in the depths of our heart, received all that He has for us, all that He has. It's free. We don't have to work for it. And see, that's where I get hung up. I get hung up because I think, gosh, how come I'm not at this point? How come that person is walking in freedom from that, but I'm still struggling in that? Like, why? I have to work harder. I have to do more. Maybe I need to fast more often. Maybe, and that could be true for you at times. I don't know. I think it is. But I'm just saying we don't have to work for what He's already freely given. That was the message of Easter. He died on the cross for free for us. It cost Him something, even though He didn't deserve it, but He did it for us. It's a free gift that we get to receive, but it's got to be a choice. We have to freely receive it. And so I kind of just want to process that with you together. Like, what does that even look like? How do I freely receive? Also, here's one thing I think. This is a message for myself also. We have to sit in the presence of God. We just sit. How many of you took time and just paused this last week and just sat with the Lord? And I'm not talking about sitting there and you just blah, 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 and let's pray for this and now this nation and now our election and now the solar eclipse and blah, 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 I'll pray and all this. No, I'm not talking about that. Sit and just listen for His voice, for what He has to say to you. That is freely receiving. Sometimes we don't even make space to just receive what He has. So I also think sometimes we just kind of get to the point where we have arrived. And we wouldn't ever say that. We would say it like this: I haven't arrived yet, but, and then, so we would start it with, I haven't arrived yet. But really, are you sitting? Are you trying to grow? Are you trying to hear what He has for you? 10 years ago, what He said to you? Yeah, it's probably still really good and really true, but what's He saying for you now? Now. And so freely we receive that, but we do have a role in making space for that. Honestly, Sunday morning corporate worship is an amazing opportunity for you to freely receive from the Lord. And I love when we come in and we say, let's give Him what He's worthy of. It's like my favorite phrase. Give Him what He's worthy of. Give Him what He's worthy of. Pour out your heart. But also, we get to freely receive what He has for us too. So, freely we receive, freely we give. Along with this, this can be its whole other message, because this is under that section of make disciples, but who is discipling you? Who? Okay, goes back to, I haven't arrived, but, well, who's discipling you? Who? Who is pouring into your life? Who is calling out your crap? Who is looking at you in the face and saying, you need to stop doing that? Who? And if you don't have anybody, why? Why? Now, I don't think in Upper Room you could say there's no one here that would disciple me, because Steve has come up with a very incredible, I don't want to call it a program, but it's like there's discipleship available. Our ministry for discipleship is available to you. And do you know that when we first launched this, there were some that took advantage of it, but like since, what happened? Why? Why? We have not arrived. We have got to continue to grow and understand. We have to have someone discipling us. And that is accountability. You need someone. And I think a spouse is amazing, right? Yes. Okay. I do think sometimes that we could use our spouse kind of as a crutch. You know, and honestly, our spouses do see the best and worst in us, but also they sometimes just have, you know, love in their eyes, you know? Or just based on previous experiences with your spouse, maybe it's like, you know, there's that one thing that you just don't even touch. Like, you're not even going to mention that about them, you know? Sometimes, how do I say this? With Aaron, there are times when I know I'm not going to say anything right now because it's not going to be received. That's discernment. You know, that's using the Holy Spirit. But then there are times when I'm like, right now, like, I'm just like, you need to talk to the Lord about that. He's revealing something to you. And so that we have our spouses as excellent accountability and can help disciple us. But I just really would encourage you to have someone else in your life that's not a spouse that is just like calling you out. Calling you out on your crap. And you're growing together. See, there is a difference between, oh, they're my good friends. Are you growing together? Or are you keeping each other just right here? Or are you actually just kind of going backward together? Because when you're, and the thing is too, like when we're looking for someone who will disciple us, it's like, we'll shy away from someone who we're like, oh, they're really going to like, they're going to make me, you know, do this more. They're going to, no, like that's what we want. We want someone in our life who is calling us higher, pointing things out in love. It's not control and manipulation. It's just growing and recognizing, like, we cannot just go on alone by ourselves and be like, I'm good. I got this under control. And you know what? You might be the person who knows every single thing in here. You still need someone to disciple you. You do, because you have blind spots. You cannot see all of your stuff, okay? All these, I think, could be broken down in many messages, so we got to move on. And so as much as you're getting discipled, obviously, you need to be discipling someone too. Others. Who are you pouring out on? Who? Well, whether you know it or not, you are pouring out on people, because if you're with people, you're modeling something, right? Okay, move on. Baptize them. And I, on my notes, I just wrote, do it. Like, Jesus did. Why not? Right? Jesus did it. And in fact, he said, where's it at? In John 5:19, he said, Jesus gave them the answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Even Jesus had someone that he was following. He only did what he saw his Father doing. He cared about what his Father wanted. He didn't need to be baptized. He didn't have any sin to get washed away. He was doing that as a demonstration, number one, as honor and obedience to his Father. But it was also an incredible model of what we get to do as followers of Jesus. And so just do it. Like, baptizing them. The Great Commission, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do it. In fact, if you're thinking, I need to do it, it's April 28th, we will be baptizing people here. So, April 21st, go to the class, get all the info, get your cool shirt, and then on the 28th, show up and just get baptized. Like, just something powerful. It's fresh. It's new. It's coming up. Just a whole total restart. And it is a public display to say, I'm all in. Like, Jesus did it. I'm doing it. Okay, moving on. Okay, so we get to the fourth point here in the teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So now, this is it. Now we're teaching. We're continually walking around and we're teaching. So this is where, like, when Aaron asked me, like, what do you think of when you think of teach? I do think of model. Yeah, a lot of it is like, I sit my kid down and I'm telling them certain things and we're talking through things. I had an amazing conversation with Hadassah about how babies are born yesterday. It came out of nowhere. That's not Jesus. Well, that is Jesus, but my point is it's not like a spiritual Bible discussion, but it is an opportunity to teach, right? Now, that's a case of me talking and looking in our eyes and we're talking, right? But honestly, if you think about it, you're not teaching and talking to people as much as you are just walking and living and modeling in your life. Every single thing you do, everything you say, in fact, the way you're sitting here right now, this is just the way you sit right here right now, you're modeling something. You know you are. And during worship, it was a perfect opportunity to talk about that. We're modeling something. What your kids are watching, the kids in this church are watching you, not just their parents. They're watching all of you. And this isn't a pressure. Like, just please don't hear me wrong. It's not a pressure. But there is a commissioning. It is in the Bible. This is what he's telling us to do. And it's our actions, our words, the way we look at people, the way we roll our eyes, the way we don't roll our eyes, the way we pick up a piece of trash if we walk past it. The way that when I'm in the store, okay, here's another one of those don't raise your hands. How many of you have ever been in the store and you decided you didn't want something, so you just shoved it on a shelf? Now, don't raise your hands. Okay? I got convicted about that, like, so many years ago. It was like, we got all the way to this side, and I was like, I gotta walk all the way over, 25 aisles over to put it back where it belongs, because we're modeling something. We don't even say that you're a Christian if you're not going to model it in every single thing that you do. Do we mess up? Yes. I am not perfect. No one is. We're not. But our heart has to be in such a way that we would desire, like that would be our desire, is to model him and model who he is and just to show people his love. His character is even a bigger thing. Some of the other thoughts I had written down, like, how do you treat people? Obviously, like, when you're going through a checkout line, do you even make eye contact? I don't think anywhere, maybe it does it, I don't know, I could be wrong, but does it in the Bible anywhere say, look people in the eyes when you talk to them? I don't think it does, but it's our character and our love for humans, our value for life, that we would look someone in the eye and just say, how are you? Like, have a wonderful day. Thank you. These kind of things. Okay, husbands and wives, how do you treat each other in front of your kids? Oh, what about when your husband walks away and then your kids are right here in your mouth and you as a wife are like, gosh, he's so adorable. I mean, I try really hard not to do that. I think it and it might start to come out and then I'm like, and then, you know, I try to turn it into really what it is, like, dad just is tired today, you know? Keep all the negatives in because it's like, that doesn't do any good anyways, you know? But really, like, that is modeling and teaching. You are raising up little disciples in everything you do. Now, let's say you don't have kids at work. You are raising up disciples in how you treat your coworkers. Oh, what about this? Do you show up on time? Do you sit in, like, the break room and badmouth your boss? Like, all of these things. People are watching. And I just think that when he said in Matthew 28, go out and make disciples and teach them, I just really don't think he was talking about on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night Bible study only. It is in with every single thing that we do. People out there need to see a real Jesus in us. Okay, stories that we tell. This is my last example. Stories that we tell. Just tell the truth. Don't add something. Why? Don't elaborate. Just tell the truth. If you're elaborating or telling, like, I don't think I'm on a rant, but if you're elaborating on a story and like adding things in, you know, that's a reflection of something going on in here. It is. Because for whatever reason, you want to make something sound better than it is. Is it to make yourself look better? Is it to make somebody else look better? It's a reflection of here. And we can laugh and we can say, oh, like they just always, you know, no. That's not the Lord. Okay. I love you guys. But again, I say this quite a bit, and I don't think it's like, why come if you're not willing to like grow? So I hope you know that that is my heart here. Now the question I would, and this is where we're going to just stick to this piece here for a minute. What, the question I would have, not just related to the Gen Z, but that is a big piece. Where are they? Well, okay. But in general, why are there empty seats? Why aren't people wanting to know more, come and be in a place where all these people are serving this Jesus? Why aren't more people wanting to be in here? So the question is, what affects our effectiveness, right? There's something that's affecting it. And we even as a church, I think maybe as our leader team or as a ministry team, like looking at like what's affecting the effectiveness of Upper Room. We can't always just say, well, look, we've got this and we're building this. And no, we have to be aware, like, what's affecting, you know, why we're not reaching all the people. You know, I know not our church isn't for everyone. I get that. But there's space here. And there's people that aren't in a church today. And so we just have, it's like important to evaluate those things. And I'm really, really big on constantly evaluating our heart. Not in like a way to where I'm never good enough. I'm not, you know, not in this woe is me, like, oh, yeah, I have to work on this. Not that way. But also not being on this side of, you know, I'm good. I dealt with that. I'm good. Like, you know, there's this like tension and being right here and constantly evaluating our heart, but also walking in the joy of the freedom that comes with the cross and the grace and the mercy that we give ourselves and he gives us. So what affects our effectiveness? Back in February, we had a leadership retreat with our pastors, our elders, and some of our team leaders who lead like our primary Sunday service stuff. And so I forget, there's probably like 20 of us there. And in one of our sessions where we were like pray, worship, all this stuff, one of our sessions, Lydia, I forgot to tell you I was going to mention this, but she had this picture, a prophetic word kind of people's hearts and walls. And I took it down. I've just been leaning into that personally since then, and also just, you know, for Upper Room. And I'm like, man, this idea of these walls in our heart. And so as I dig into that, and I think part of it was like the it's time for some of those walls to come down. And so I started to kind of like lean into this, like, what are these walls in our hearts? Because again, we all admitted we have issues, right? So I'm wondering, is it because of walls and things that we've set up in our hearts recently or for 10 years, 20 years, since we were 5 years old? I don't know. And so I want to like kind of, what's the word I want? Dissect this idea. And so here's the deal. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Okay? So here's the command, guard your heart. So there are walls that we put up that are for good reasons. The Bible tells us to guard our heart. to put up protective walls for this, that, and the other, for different things. Okay, so we know that there are walls that are okay because we're guarding our heart and protecting it. Now, also, we know that people put up other kinds of walls, knowingly and unknowingly. So Galatians 5:19, listen to this. I'm going to read it in NIV first, but then this morning I read it in a different version. I was like, well, I'm going to read that one too. So it says, the acts of the flesh, by the way, I take all my Bible verses and print them out so that I don't have to keep flipping, but they're in the Bible. Galatians 5:19 through 21, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you say, what does that have to do with walls? Well, when you participate and are attached to things like this, inevitably, there are things that are built up in your heart. Let me read it in this version. It's the Passion. It says, the behavior of the self life is obvious. Sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless arguments, resentment when others are favored, temper tantrums, angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions. That is so good, especially in the culture that we're in right now. Being in love with your own opinions, man, that builds up so many walls. Being envious of the blessings of others, murder, uncontrolled addictions, wild parties, and all other similar behavior. Haven't I already warned you that those who use their freedom for these things will not inherit the kingdom realm of God? Because these things come along and 2020 happens and presidential elections happen and all of a sudden we start in our heart. Oh, you think that way? Oh, here we go. I've got a wall. Now I've lost my effectiveness because I don't know how to love you because you think different. See, I've blocked you. And now the model of Jesus, because I'm a Christian, the model that I'm showing you is that if you don't think how I think, you don't have a spot here in my life and you can't talk to me and I don't want to be around you. Envy, bitterness, anger, all these things, these are walls, the not good walls that go up. Now, I will say this. I do think that our experiences cause us to sometimes put up walls in wisdom. Does that make sense? So we do need to, like Proverbs says, guard our heart. And so when we've had experiences that cause us to be more aware, it is wisdom to put up walls, I think, to protect us. But there comes a time when we have to work through it. And then the wall can come down because of the trust and the growth that we've had because of the Lord. Like, example, I can think of two scenarios specific to church relationships, and there's probably more, but two that have impacted me greatly, where someone or people who I thought were best friends, who I thought I knew, like I thought we were in this discipleship, I thought we were bringing each other higher, I thought there was accountability, all those things, and then flip of a switch and I'm like, oh my gosh, I didn't see that coming, you know? And it devastated me. And then in another case, it was things spoken against me and wrongly accused of stuff. And you better believe that I put up some walls because I'm not going to be duped into something again, right? That is out of fear. Wisdom says, okay, I have some walls and I'm going to slowly like allow people in. I'm going to be a little bit more wise about it. I'm not going to just jump all in, right? But I'm not going to just close everyone out. So the wall that needs to come down out of fear is the one that says, no one else can have access to my life because they all just hurt me and leave me anyway. But the one that has wisdom says, okay, all right, I'm going to take some time. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. And I'm going to assume that they're genuine and that we're growing together and that there's accountability. And I'm going to trust the Lord in the relationship. See, that's wisdom. And then that wall, that wall that's kind of like wisdom, slowly can come down as we navigate with the Lord in that. Does that make sense? So there's really good walls that are there to protect. There's really bad walls that we've just like built with like cement and like they're like three rows deep and they're like so high. And we just let them live there. And we're okay with it. And then we say, oh, it's just, I'm just protecting myself. That is self-protection. That is not the Lord's protection. Oh, I've built this up so that the Lord can help protect me. No, that's self-protection. And I've been in probably every sozo that I've had done. I always somehow managed to circle back around to self-protection. I'm just constantly trying to come around and protect myself. Not letting him be my protector. You see, there's the difference there. Okay, in Psalms it talks about, in Psalms 95, it's a big chunk, but it one part it says, do not harden your hearts. And then fast forward, it says, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So we build up so many walls. We harden our hearts. And the next thing you know, you thought you were putting these walls up because you're following the Lord. But the next thing you know, what actually happens is you're way over here. And you look back and like, wait, where's the fruit in my life? What's happened with my relationships? I only hit the Sunday service like maybe once a month. I'm not in a group. I'm not having accountability. I don't have anyone discipling me. I mean, really, that's what this is saying. When we harden our hearts and all those hard walls go up, we go from this idea of like, I'm going to self-protect and now I'm still following Jesus, to we end up way over here, totally off the rails. And then the fruit in our life is affected by it. Do you know what I mean by that? Do you know what I mean by fruit in our life? Now we start to see a bunch of rotten fruit versus good fruit. But it's weird because we're designed and our purpose, like we said at the beginning in Psalm 139, is to leave a legacy, to make a difference, to show his love. So then you see these people who've ended up way over here, they're a hot mess. You know, you might be sitting here right now. I've been over in this spot. I'm a hot mess. And then we start to think, well, what now? Why is this happening to me? And then we just start to pivot, turn. And we try to figure out, okay, now, how do I even get back to where I was? Now, we have to get his help. So you might be sitting here, you're like, okay, I actually see that I have this wall, and probably four more walls. And I think I'm good. Like, I know I need to take them down. Taking down the walls, Lord, taking down the walls. Now, we need help. We actually need his help. This is where it goes back to the discipleship and accountability. But in Psalms 139, 23, it says, search me, God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. So it's one thing to go from, oh, I recognize I have this stuff to deal with. We go from that. It's another thing to say, to get vulnerable and to say, okay, search me, God. What is going on in here? Because I guarantee you the very things that you already know about, like he's going to highlight that. And there's probably other stuff. There's probably like, we can identify our walls, but sometimes we don't know why they're there. Do you know what I mean? Like, have you ever said to someone, I don't know why I do that. I can't figure it out. I don't want to blow up every time someone annoys me. I can't figure out why I do that. And I can't figure out how to not. And that's where it comes back to the Psalm 139. What I say, 23, search me, O God. He will search it out. He will reveal not just the wall, like probably don't need him to show those to us. We need him to show us the why. Why did I do that? Why did I have that up? What am I afraid of? am I self-protecting? Am I trying to do something so that I don't get hurt again? You guys probably know the story in Joshua where the walls of Jericho. The thing was cool. We sang that part of that today. It says in chapter 6, 4-5, have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. Now, he wants to help us. I love this story. He gave them the directions, maybe? He gave them the insight on what they needed to do for the wall to come down. That's so good. In their faith, hello, this seems really crazy, just like, okay, we're going to march around a city 7 days and then it's just going to fall. There had to be some faith. There had to be some faith that he was going to do it, that he gave them some direction on what to do to help the wall fall down. You cannot do it on your own. I don't know how many times I could say this. Maybe I'm saying it because I often think I could do this by myself. I don't need anyone's help. Hebrews 11:30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. They followed what the Lord said. He gave them direction. The walls fell. Now, 2 Corinthians 10:5, it is his power. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We can do this because of what he did on the cross. So, yes, we can take every thought captive. We need his help. It's his power in us and working through us that causes us and allows us to be able to do those things. Now, that's it for the moment. What time is it? 11:39. Whoa. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. James 5:16. I have no doubt that while I'm talking, you all are like, you know. You know what walls or perhaps even a village that you have built in your heart. I don't know. Tunnels? Stairs? I don't know. But I know that you know, just right off the top of us talking, that you know what some of this stuff is. And in James 5:16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Initially, I was just going to do an altar thing and open it up to the prayer team and stuff, but I really felt that there's power in that verse in James 5 where it says, confess your sins one to another. You might not look at your walls as sin, but it is the wall that causes the sin in your life. And think of it this way. When you have that, how are you modeling true freedom in Christ? It all goes back to what I said. When we're teaching and modeling, we cannot effectively model when our walls are up. It perverts the vision and version of Jesus himself. Okay? So this is what we're going to do. They're going to push a button and play some music. And I want you just to get into small groups. Just small groups, like 3 to 5 people. Make sure that no one is alone. Okay? James 5:16. Confess your sin. What I want you to do is I want you to mention walls. Like, share. Share with each other. You're getting it out. Oh, there's another verse that talks about once you say something, like once you speak it out, it doesn't have like a hold on you anymore. Do I think that just because you speak it out today, that means that wall's crashing down? Not necessarily. I think it could happen. Just speaking it out immediately and it comes down. But it starts you on the process to not be fearful to tackle the wall with the Lord. Okay? So, small group, gather up. Go. Now. Find a group. And then there's questions. Yes! You're only getting like 5 minutes. First question, what wall do I have up? Second question, what does this wall hold me back from? And then pray. giving you like two more minutes. Good. Seconds or an hour. Just kidding. You wrap it up. I have a quote. I want to read a quote. But before I do that, I know I mentioned like Sozo Ministry, which is an amazing, amazing ministry. Like if you're stuck with some walls and stuck with some stuff, the purpose of a Sozo Ministry is to just help you walk through and, like, identify stuff and, like, get rid of it. And let the Lord replace it with what he has for you. In the pocket in front of you, there are little Sozo papers, pamphlets, whatever. Grab it. Look it over. There's information on how to, like, email and get an appointment scheduled. I really would encourage you. Honestly, if you've already had a Sozo, it's okay. You can do it again. Do you remember what you said at the beginning? I have issues. We got stuff to work on. There is no shame in a Sozo session where you need someone to help you work through your issues. Okay? So there's that. All right. Here's my quote. It's from C.S. Lewis. It says this. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. So good. Would you just stand? We're going to pray. Put your hand on your heart. Actually, prayer team, you can come up to like, if you need more prayer or someone just one-on-one or two-on-one up here to talk to, like, please come up. That's why these people are here. This isn't just like, I don't know. This is an amazing opportunity to pray with someone and just have someone just kind of like speak into your life. And so this is why we have the prayer team here. if you just want to continue on in your prayers or whatever and need help, they're going to be amazing to help you through that. But let's just pray. Put your hand on your heart. Lord, thank you. It feels like a physical, emotional, and spiritual workout this morning. And it's one that we're so grateful for. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you just have great plans for us. And you just so deeply desire to see those fulfilled in our lives and know that it requires us to just deal with our issues. So, Lord, would you help us? We need your power. And by faith, we know that you have wise words and plans and ways to help us knock down these walls. So I just pray, Lord, over each one of us that as we navigate through this, Lord, that you would be our protector, that we wouldn't hold on to anything just so that we can protect ourselves, but let you be the one who protects us. And Lord, we know also that where those walls come down, amazing things get to grow in its place. The beauty of what you've declared over us when you designed us from our mother's womb, Lord, is the part that gets to keep coming forward as we knock down the things that are preventing us. And ultimately, we get to model who you are to others. That as the walls come down, now people can truly see who you are in us, through us. Because we're not doing it on our own, but we're letting you. And so we thank you for that. And I pray that Holy Spirit would just be so present with us every single ounce of every day. Thank you for loving us. You're such a good Father and Savior and Lord. We honor you. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen. Love you. Have an amazing, amazing week.